Pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your goodness to us. Thankful for allowing us to gather together to study a portion of your word that you have so graciously given us, so that by studying them, we'll be encouraged in order to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we recognize that the human mind is incapable of focusing or concentrating on that which is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will enable each one to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read from verse 2 though. He said, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now recall that the message of this section that we are considering is this. When faced with difficulties because of doing God's will, especially declaring His word, be assured that God will deal with the individual or individuals that cause you a problem. But you should remain convinced of the reality of the Lord that you serve, so you continue to carry out His word to others. Now, we indicated that our approach to expanding this message is to consider it as consisting of a declaration and responsibilities that you should carry out as a believer. In our last study, we considered the declaration that we should understand, which is that the Lord will deal with the troublemaker for the believer, as He promised Moses to deal with Pharaoh. So we consider now the first responsibility of the believer regarding this, the message of this section. A first responsibility you have as a believer regarding the section of Exodus that we're considering is that you should be assured of who the Lord is. You should be assured of who the Lord is. As Moses was to be assured of the Lord who spoke to him. Now, this responsibility implies there are several facts you should remember when you encounter difficulties. Now, remember that the first responsibility is that you should be assured of the Lord that you believe in, if you are assured of Him. So, that is a responsibility. You have to be assured of Him. But to do that, I say there are certain facts you should remember when you encounter difficulties. A first fact to remember when faced with difficulties as you carry out God's will is that the Lord is your Savior. That's a loaded statement. Even though Mary says, so simple, but I'm going to expand on that. That you must remember that the Lord is your Savior. In effect, No matter the difficulty you face, your mind should go to your salvation. As you reflect on the fact that you are saved, then you will remember that the God who saved you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord you're worshiping. So the God who saved you is real and personal to you. Of course, this assumes that you are assured of your salvation. Now, the believer who has the assurance of salvation knows that the Lord is real. And so, there can be no doubt or wavering as to the reality of the God of the believer. Now, this is important in that such conviction should help the believer to reason that God, who is responsible for the individual's salvation, is certainly the God who can be counted to act in times of trouble. For after all, eternal salvation is a more difficult act of God on the part of God to forgive than it is of physical deliverance. I'm saying that it's a more difficult act that He saved you than to deliver you from whatever physical difficulties that you are having. So I'm saying that it is a more difficult act on the part of God to forgive our sins than to deliver us from difficulties of life. When you understand this, that is a more difficult thing, that he saved you, forgave your sins, that's nothing to Him compared to delivering you from physical problem, whatever that happened to be. So all I'm saying is, when you understand this, then you can be assured that the one who did the more difficult thing will certainly deal with the less difficult thing in keeping with what the Holy Spirit states through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 reads, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" That's what you think about. He did the more difficult, which is to save us. Whatever problem you're having, that's nothing to Him. So the more difficult act of God is Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross so that our sins will be forgiven. So the argument of in this passage of Romans 8 verse 32 is then that if God did the more difficult thing of forgiving our sins, then there is nothing that conforms to His plan He could not do for us on this planet, including dealing with many difficulties we encounter. Now, notice the word I use. I think sometimes many people do not listen intently from when I say things, or any other speaker. That's what you do, is you listen intently in order to catch some important facts. Here I said, nothing that God cannot do for you that conforms to His plan. It's not everything, but anything that conforms to His plan. Now, so the point is that we contend that in the face of difficulties, to assure yourself of the Lord, or who the Lord is, you should think in terms of your salvation, to remind you that the Lord who solved the same problem will certainly deal with whatever your difficulty is. That's the first thing that you need to be thinking about. You need to be remembering. Now, why do we insist, though, that when you face difficulty, that you should reflect on your salvation to help you be assured of the God who saved you? It is because of what we observe the Lord doing with Moses when he faced difficulty of being blamed for the intensification of the suffering of Israel in Egypt. When he prayed to God complaining about his troubles, the Lord responded by again identifying himself to Moses. As we read in Exodus 6 verse 2, where it says, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. See, God identified himself as Lord. Lord. Now the word Lord here is translated from a Hebrew word which we normally say Yahweh, which is a personal name of the God of Israel, by which he identified himself to the Israelites through Moses. When the Lord identified himself with this name, what is normally called is the sacred tetragrammaton, because there are four letters in the Hebrew text that the Hebrews do not, the Israelites, they don't pronounce it when they say it, because it's so sacred, as they say, to even pronounce it. So when the Lord identified himself with this name, it is certainly a way to take the mind of Moses back to the God who appeared to him in the burning bush and commissioned him, as stated in Exodus chapter 3 verse 15. Exodus chapter 3 verse 15. It is, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, this identification of God as Lord to Moses is to help him recollect the experiences he had when the Lord appeared to him. He is to remember the miracles the Lord showed him of turning his staff into snake and the skin disease that was brought on him and healed. Now, as Moses reflected on these experiences, he should be convinced of the reality of the God who has sent him, regardless of the difficulties he has now encountered. Now, this is why I am a firm believer of experiential Christianity. Because nothing can authenticate something to you than what you experience. You know something, and something you know by experience really lives you. Unlike what somebody tells you or hear about, but if you know by experience. So, if you have known by experience deliverances, God doing great things to you on a personal level, you know He's real. And therefore, in times of difficulties, you run to the experiences and say, the God who did this, did that, surely He can do this one too. Anyway, so the point is that the Lord's identification of Himself to Moses as Lord, this time that Moses faced great difficulty in Egypt, is to enable him to be assured of the reality of God who appeared to him. Thus, it is fitting that when we face difficulties, that one way of assuring ourselves of the reality of the God we serve is to go back to the matter of our salvation. As we contemplate on what the Lord did for us in our salvation, the peace that we have through the forgiveness of sins, then we should be assured of the reality of His person. Again, in addition to that, you should have repertoire, so to say, you must have in your experiences things that you can just name off and name off and name off of how God has shown Himself to be real. I feel sorry for you if you don't have that. But that you should seek to know from the Lord, and He will make Himself real to you. If He does, then no matter what anyone says, it doesn't mean anything to you because you know He's real. Now, the difficulty is, you know He's real. Hence, then, the first fact, then, to remember, when faced with difficulties because of doing God's will, is that He is your Savior. That's the first thing you should remember. So that no matter what you do, see, this remembrance is to help you rationalize, spiritually, of course. If you did this for me, this difficulty, now what is this little thing? You can do it. That's the whole point. If you can do this big, gigantic thing for me, Lord, what is this small thing that I'm facing? It's nothing to you. You can do it for me too. A second fact, you should remember, when faced with difficulties as you carry out God's will, is that you are in a unique relationship with God of the universe through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you should remember that you are blessed to be in Christ. Now you know of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ in a way that those in the Old Testament times did not. Now you and I, we know of the Lord in ways they did not. In effect, believers in the Old Testament times did not know the doctrine of the union with Christ. They did not know of Jesus Christ in the way we know Him. They knew God as the God of their fathers and the Lord Jesus as that's the one they normally talk about, the Lord that appeared to Moses. They didn't recognize Him as the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. They just said the Lord. But we know Him as a God-man who came and died for our sins. So we are blessed to know Him in a personal, unique way. It is for this reason that the Lord Jesus declared, "How blessed those who saw Him in His days were," as we read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. It reads, "Be blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see. They did not see it. And to hear what you hear, they did not hear it." In other words, those prophets, they knew that the Messiah was coming. They desired to know and see Him. But they did not. So the Lord is saying, you're blessed. That's something I say, we're all blessed. Those of us who are believers, we're blessed to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we know Him. Sure, you can, see, yeah, God dealt with the Old Testament believers in very unique ways. We know that. But you are in a much blessed position than they were in this respect of union with Christ. We are blessed to have God reveal himself at last through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the human author of Hebrews, referenced in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He reads, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." So God has at last revealed himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we know God in a very unique way that involves being in union with Christ. So the point we're making regarding our unique relationship with God is derived from what God said to Moses when he faced his difficulty that led to the information given in the section of Exodus chapter 6, 1, verse 8 that we're considering. The Lord reminded Moses of his unique revelation of himself to him, as stated in Exodus that we're studying, chapter 6, verse 3. Look at verse 3. It says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Now the name God used to reveal himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God Almighty. That is sometimes transliterated as El Shaddai. El Shaddai. That's derived from two Hebrew words. El Shaddai. Shaddai. El Shaddai. And that is actually a transliteration from two different Hebrew words. Now the word God, that's El, is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to gods, plural, that are not the true God worship. These are the ones worshipped by the pagans, as it is used in Moses' song in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. He reads, "Who among the gods, Elohim, really, is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Now the word El, the Hebrew word El, may mean might or majestic things. That is, things of nature that are awesome and large, as it is used in connection with mountains. In Psalms 36, verse 6. Psalms 36, verse 6. Psalms 36, verse 6. He reads, Psalms 36, verse 6 reads, "Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains." Here it's used to describe mighty mountains. "Your justice like the great deep, O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. Now, it is a word also that is used for the one and only true God of Israel, as in the declaration of the Lord himself through prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 reads, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Here, clearly, the word El is used. Now, the word also is used in combination with other words to describe the true God. For example, it is used to describe God as one who forgives sins in Psalms 99, verse 8. Psalms 99, verse 8. Psalms 99, verse 8. Psalms 99, verse 8 reads, "O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their deeds, them is this." So here, he's used in terms, the word is used in connection with God's forgiveness. It's also used to describe God as all-knowing in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. For Samuel chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." Now see, the clause, "a God who knows," is more literally a God of knowledge. So it is in the sense of only true God of Israel that our Hebrew word is used in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. Now, while the word Almighty in Exodus 6, verse 3 that we're looking at is translated from a Hebrew word that means Almighty. Actually, in the Hebrew, it is Shaddai, Shaddai, almost close to what I've written down before. Now, it is used for the true title of the true God, often with focus on the power to complete promises of blessing and prosperity, as implied in the use of a Hebrew word in Genesis 49, verse 25. In other words, the word is used to describe God and focus on his power as the one who can complete promises of blessings and prosperity. Genesis 49, verse 25 reads, "Because of your father's God, who helps you because of the Almighty Shaddai, who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of breast and womb. Now it is true that the exact meaning of the Hebrew word is disputed by scholars. But one thing that is agreed upon is that when the two Hebrew words translated God and Almighty in Exodus 6 verse 3 are combined, they convey the ideas of God as the all-powerful, all-sufficient, transcendent, sovereign ruler and disposer of blessings. That is agreed. Right? When you use both together, El Shaddad, that you're talking about, a God who is all-powerful, all-sufficient, transcendent, sovereign ruler and a disposer of blessings. Thus, the Lord used the two words together as a title to reveal himself to Abraham, as we read in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis. Let's see, hold on to Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 17, verse 1. It reads, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord said to him, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now we do not have a direct assertion of the use of this title in God's revelation of himself to Isaac, but that is to be understood to be the case because of the declaration in this passage of Exodus 6 verse 3, because that's where he said, I reveal to those three men as God Almighty. Furthermore, it is because God revealed himself to Isaac with this title that he blessed Jacob using that title in Genesis 28 verse 3. Genesis 28 verse 3. He reads Genesis 28 verse 3, reads, may God Almighty, that's El Shaddai, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. However, saying that there's no direct identification of the Lord to Isaac with that word, but we can infer that. However, we do have a clear passage where God revealed himself to Jacob with this title in Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. Genesis, let's see, go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. It is, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. That's speaking to Jacob. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation of community of nations will come out from you, and kings will come from your body. Thus, the title is one that God used to reveal himself to the patriarchs. Now this aside, the Lord indicated to Moses though that he did not identify himself to these patriarchs using the word Lord as he did with Moses. And so to Israel, as in the last sentence, still put your marker in Genesis and come back to where we're starting in Exodus 6 verse 3. Exodus 6 verse 3 says, reads again, "But by my name, the Lord, I did not reveal myself, or I did not make myself known to them." Now this statement, on its surface reading, seems to contradict two declarations of the Lord first to Abraham, as we read in Genesis 15 verse 7. Genesis 15:7. It is, "He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of all of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." And in the declaration of the Lord to Jacob, we find the same thing in Genesis 28:13. Genesis 28:13. It reads, "There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord." Some Hebrew word that's translated Yahweh, really. "The God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying." So that seems to be a conflict. Well, a resolution of this apparent conflict is that the Lord meant that he revealed himself to the patriarchs as a being characterized by power, not as a being of absolute existence, as conveyed to Moses when the Lord identified himself to him in the sense of a self-existent one, implying his eternal existence. Remember, he told Moses, when they asked, say, I am sent me. That is not the way he revealed himself to the patriarchs. So that what we're saying is, yes, God revealed using the word Yahweh, but it's not as the self-existing one, but the one who has all the power. So this being the case, the point remains that God did not reveal himself to the patriarchs with a unique name. He revealed himself to Moses and so to Israel. So anyway, the second fact you should remember when faced with difficulties as you carry out God's will is that you are in a unique relationship with the God of the universe through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just don't forget that. No matter how dark things around you look like, go back to the fact that you are in a unique relationship with no other one than the God of the universe. That you have a unique relationship with him, and that means something. I mean, it means everything for the believer. The third fact you should remember when faced with difficulties as you carry out God's will is that you have eternal life that will eventually be realized in the eternal state. You have received eternal life that Jesus promised to you or to those who believe in him. Now, I see Jesus' promise of eternal life to those who believe in him is implied in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. What I'm supporting is the third fact, that when you are faced with difficulties, go back and remember that you have eternal life. Now this is what he says. I tell you the truth. Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now, this passage causes me great pain. And I explain to you what I mean by that. Every now and then, I have had some people who have been through this church and say, they are lonely. They are isolated. And when I hear that, it really kills me, really. Which means, I say to myself, I have been a total failure in teaching about what believers are supposed to be to each other. Or that people ignored me one or the other. Now, here is the thing. Look at what the Lord said. That those who come to Him, who believe in Him, they may have forsaken their mother, their father, their sisters. Now they are going to gain more. And look at what He says. Look at what He says. Homes, plural. Brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. That's what they came. So, how can a believer be in a local church? Maybe because he comes from a different place. So he doesn't have what you call a, you know, basic root around whatever, like in this place, in Bear Spring. And he or she feels very lonely in a local church. To me, that's a total commentary on the failure of believers in that local church. Should never happen. Unless you don't believe the Bible. Because that's what the Lord said will happen. And that's something that I hope we all take seriously. To know, reach out. This should never be something that you are now a believer in this body to feel they're alone. Then, of course, this is the next thing that the Lord says. Something we don't like to hear. Because it's painful. Look at the next phrase. And say, and with them, persecutions. It is not a choice. Persecution is reality. Now, I admit that we in this country, for the most part, don't know what it really is. For the most part. But then, we do everything to avoid it. We do everything on this planet to ensure that we avoid persecution. But that's what the Lord says. If you come to Him, all this you go to with it. Now, how do we do it here? Since we don't have for the moment. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years. But for the moment, we don't have people harassing you and say, if you don't believe, we'll kill you. We don't have it yet. But this is the way we avoid it. We compromise the truth because we don't want people to hate us. We don't want people to make fun of us. So we give in because we don't want to be persecuted. And when we do that, we have belied the promise of the Lord. Because he said, with all these, with persecutions, that is very good for us. Persecution is very important for the life of a believer. It strengthens believers. Sometimes you read some horrible things that happen to these believers in various parts of the world. But if you come close to them, you find that their faith is as solid as it can be. Because those persecutions drive them closer and closer to their Savior. Anyway, he says, continuing, he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now when he says, in the age to come, eternal life, that's what I say, that eternal life is to yet to be realized. We have it now, but it's not fully realized yet. It's yet in the future. Now as one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be assured that you have eternal life, as the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. First John chapter 5, verse 13. He reads, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You have it. So that's what we say. You already have it. But the Lord says, in the age to come, eternal life. That means if there's an aspect of this eternal life which is future, because we do not yet live it out. We don't know what it is really, other than we know we have it. But the time is coming where we're going to experience to the maximum. Now, understanding then that you have eternal life should help you in facing difficulties of life, knowing that whether the Lord delivers you or not from physical difficulties, that you have eternal life with Him, so that in the end you will be free of eternal sufferings, contrary to those who make trouble for the believer. Now, this, of course, is in keeping with the declaration in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. It reads, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Thus, when you face difficulties, you should be comforted, knowing that you are looking forward to a time in the future when you will not have any more difficulties. Now, eternal life is something that we look forward to full realization, as the Lord reiterated a promise of God to the patriarchs to enable Israel to be confident that they will leave behind their troubles in Egypt to return to Canaan. And the passage we're studying still put something in Genesis, of course. Oh, well, I hope you still leave Genesis, but go back to where we're studying in Exodus 4, chapter 6, verse 4. Because verse 4 says, I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Now, the covenant of the Lord regarding the land of covenant was with the patriarchs, as the phrase, my covenant with them, where them, of course, refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is true that this phrase, the Lord referred to His original covenant with the patriarchs, but His covenant that involved giving of the land of Canaan included their descendants. When the Lord made the initial covenant to Abraham, the land promise was extended to his descendants, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis, and hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 reads, On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants, I will give this land, for from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Now the Lord later indicated that the land Abraham and his descendants is to receive included the land of Canaan, as we read in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Genesis, still hold on Genesis. It reads, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generation to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So this covenant of the Lord that concerns the possession of the land of Canaan was reiterated to Isaac when the law prevented him from following his father's footsteps of escaping to Egypt in time of famine, as we read in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. It reads, "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." Now when Jacob returned from his exile from Canaan, the Lord again reiterated this land promise to him and his descendants in Genesis 35, verse 12. Genesis chapter 35, verse 12 reads, "The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." So bear in mind that Abraham was an alien in the land of Canaan, since his country of birth was all of the Chaldees. Thus, he, Isaac, and Jacob were considered aliens in the land of Canaan, as indicated in the clause of Exodus 6 verse 4, where it said, where they lived as aliens. Now the land of Canaan, as the Lord promised the patriarchs and their descendants, represented a land of great blessing, mostly in terms of material blessings, but with the implication of spiritual blessings, as that is where the Lord expected Israel to worship him. Now since the land of Canaan represented blessing to Israel, then it is its equivalency for believers is that of eternal life that God promised to us. We already have this promise, but we have not fully experienced it. Nonetheless, we will someday in the future. Hence, the further we want to emphasize then is that the recognition of this truth should help you when you face difficulties in this life. Now, despite our difficulties, you should remain hopeful of deliverance, both now and particularly in the eternal state. Now, hope of this eternal life offered to us is that which will secure you during your difficulties. It is this hope that the human author of Hebrews tells us is an anchor for us, as in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 reads, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuaries behind the curtain." So in any event, the third fact you should remember when faced with difficulties as you carry out God's will is that you have eternal life that will eventually be realized in the eternal state. And so you should be encouraged during your difficulties of this life. The fourth and the final fact you should remember when faced with difficulties as you carry out God's will is that the Lord knows your problems and will not ignore you. He knows your problems and will not ignore you. You can be certain that the omniscient God knows your difficulties, as the Lord conveyed to the church in Smyrna, as we gather from Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation 2, verse 9 reads, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." The God who knew the afflictions of believers in this local church was minor, certainly is aware of your difficulties as you try to carry out his will. Since he knows of your situation, he invites you as a believer to trust him and leave him that problem, according to Psalms chapter 55, verse 22. Psalms 55 verse 22 reads, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." So in effect, you should not worry or think that the Lord does not know of the difficulties you face, for he does, but you should trust in him. Now, so the final fact then that we have stated is based really on the Lord's assurance to Moses as he dealt with his complaint to him. Now, the Lord assured Moses he knew Israel's problems, as indicated in the first sentence of Exodus 6 verse 5, where it says, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving." Now, Israel's groaning, that the Lord refers to the complaint regarding their sufferings or their pain in Egypt due to the enslavement. This is something he's already referred to. In fact, what the Lord said to Moses here was a repeat of what was reported previously that caused the Lord to commission Moses in the first place. And I'm not going to read it, but you can jot down just a reference in Exodus 3, verse 7. Of course, the groaning included that due to the worsening working conditions imposed on the Israelites that were involved in brick making. It is not only that the Lord heard the groaning of the Israelites, but he did something about it by sending Moses to them. Thus, you can be certain that the Lord will do something about your difficulties. The Lord will act on your behalf because of his character. He is a God that does not ignore his covenant, as he assured Moses in the last sentence of Exodus 6 verse 5 where we're starting, when he says, "I have remembered my covenant." Now this covenant is that which the Lord made with the patriarchs. But you are a member of the new covenant established by the death of Christ on the cross. Therefore, you can be certain that God would never forget you. The implication is that no matter what you face, you should be confident that although it may appear that he has forgotten you, because he is not acting as fast as you think or fast enough, but rest assured that he will act at the right time in his plan. So it is the same message that the Lord, in effect, conveyed to Moses because of his covenant and because also of Moses' complaint. Thus, then, let me end by reminding you of your first responsibility regarding the message of Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 8 that we're considering, which is that you should be assured of the Lord who he is, as Moses was assured, or was to be assured, of the Lord who spoke to him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have heard this evening, so that we can have an assurance in you in time of difficulties. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.